I am looking for Sheila, and I haven't seen Sheila. Okay. Don't scare me like that, Sheila. She is going to help me a little bit today. You can see on the bottom of that handout, it has Sheila Boxberger's name there. And so when we get to that spot, she's going to help. It is... It's just a wonderfully warm feeling to come back into this auditorium. 20 years ago, we started Genesis 2 Sunday School class. Actually, I think the person that named Genesis 2, it's not named that anymore, Genesis 2, was John Trent. And then we came in, and then I got to start teaching that in the late 80s, and I got to teach that class for about 15 years. And let me tell you something, this just sitting here today, it just flashed back a memory. The memory was, here was the experiment. It was a class of about 150 people, mainly 30s and 40s. We said, let's all get in a 747 airplane, and let's fly to Thailand. And we have a mission project in Thailand, and so we're going to do that. And it worked out that we could take some of our children and some of our grandchildren, because they were going to be part of the ministry. So it was just a real fun thought experiment of we all leave to Thailand. And then once we've been there, unfortunately, the airport gets bombed, and so we're kind of stuck. We thought for a week or two or three, but it's going to turn out that we're stuck now in the kind of the jungles of Thailand for a whole year. And so the thought experiment was that every Sunday we're going to come three Sundays in a row, and we're going to figure out how to make this work. We're locked now into the back places of Thailand. There's no electricity, there's no water, there's just a little bit of luggage that each of us brought. Thankfully, we had some of our children and our grandchildren, and now we're going to try to make this work for an entire year. And you just can't believe the creativity that young people can bring to this task. I mean, we got to figure out, how are we going to sleep? Where are we going to sleep? What are we going to do? Lights over when it gets dark at night. There is no light, so we'll have an ongoing campfire, blah, blah, blah. And the thought experiment continues to move. And all of a sudden, it turned out to be so much fun to think that in the evening time, we're all sitting around this campfire with our children and our grandchildren, and we're sharing these wonderful experiences with each other, and they find out about our lives, and then we get to hear about the kids' lives. And there was a richness and a deepness that went out. I'm going to run to the end of the story. We did this for three straight weeks, just one hour working. How are we going to eat? How are we going to sleep? What are the kids going to do? What kind of school are we going to set up? But the neat time was at mealtime when everybody, when you're going to live with people now for a whole year, you really get to know them. And you find out about what their Christmas experiences were like and their things that they did, or for Easter, or for different holidays. And of course, birthdays, someone had the idea of, hey, instead of we'll all celebrate the kid's birthday. When it's a kid's birthday, we're going to make it a big deal. But for all of us adults, we're not going to celebrate our birthday, but we'll celebrate our spiritual birthday. So about every day or two or three, there's a neat spiritual birthday of where I, once I was lost, but now I am found. And those stories became so interesting. So I got to tell you, it was one of the great, great experiences of my life to imagine this. So much so that Kevin Ludwig, who's in this, decides that he's going to leave Phoenix and go to Papua New Guinea, as you all know. And so he and Debbie and their family have lived in Papua New Guinea for about 20 years. And that's the likeness of Thailand, at least what we had in mind. I mean, Kevin and Debbie sell a big, beautiful home in Scottsdale. He had a tremendous medical practice, and off they go to spend. Kathy, do I see you have to? Were you in? Kathy might have been part of this. I saw one big smile. I thought I was the only geriatric here, Kathy. Oh my gosh. So it was fun to watch the Ludwigs in that story. Now, I open that way to say that wouldn't it be fun if we were not so busy with our lives, so not busy with all the things that we have, because we have enormous amounts of alternatives. I mean, how many of us would have been all excited on Super Bowl day to be all in a back jungle with 150 people, and we have no access to watch the Green Bay Packers beating the Pittsburgh Steelers? I hate to rub that in. So you really miss something. So there's no doubt when you don't have electricity. So there's no doubt when you're starting over and you're trying to figure all this out that you really start from another basis. But I'm telling you, the deepness of the relationships, the deepness of the stories, what we began to hear, it was so fun to go through that mental picture. I wish we all had the time to go through the mental picture of you sharing your story. Once I was lost, but now I am found. We would be here for a week to hear all these stories. Because you know what? Every story is as unique as your thumbprint. Isn't it interesting? There's not a sameness about these stories. There is a sameness about our sin. There is a real, the selfishness. I, me, what about me? Oh, enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? You know, so there's some sameness about our selfishness. There's some sameness about our sin. There really is. It's in the DNA from day one. There's also a beauty of the meeting Christ. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. It is an absolute beauty, for by grace are you, me, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, not of yourself, not of works, not of yourself, not of works. So we all agree on that stage, that salvation is by grace. It's all about Him and nothing about us. Here we get what we don't deserve, and we don't get what we do deserve. Talk about grace. Yes. And so there's some beautiful stories as we share. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. So beautiful stories, beautiful stories. Okay, now, the next level. Same one we had when we did this thought experiment 20 years ago. And that is, okay, how are we going to live our Christian lives? Maybe life is not this simple. Maybe life is not this simple. But there is just one chance that this, a bit of a chance that this could be true. So now we're going down, if you were in the service this morning, Jane, to hear a sermon, path, staying on the path. You get off the path, you can get. But so here we're going down the path, and now though the path splits, and we have a choice. This path says, trust in God. Big sign, trust in God. Trust in God. That's the path. And then a very distinct other path that goes off that says, pleasing God. So, let's see here. Gosh, I want to do both. I really want to trust God, and I really want to please God. But it is interestingly, if we could follow almost all of your lives, you did just what I, not all of you, there'll be 10-20% that took this trusting path, which is the right path, right from the beginning. But there'll be a majority in this room, including myself, that says, you know, I like this pleasing God path. So, and this just all happens just, you know, you don't plan this out. Now wait, what do you mean pleasing God? Look, I know I should go to church. So for 48 years, Mandy and I have been married. We've been church people. We go to church. We go to Sunday school. They've been in a home fellowship for 48 years. Pleasing God. Pleasing God. Get it? Get it? Yes. So far, so good. Is there anything wrong with that, for heaven's sakes? Pleasing God, going to church, going to a Sunday school, maybe teaching a class once in a while, Mandy singing in choir. Is there anything? Of course not. Leading Young Life clubs for 17 years, blah, 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 blah. Please God, please God, please God. Now, so that's the path, and you get deep into that path, deep into that path. Here's the problem with that path. You sometimes can honestly think that God needs you to work out his plans. I mean, God, you're so lucky. My talents, my abilities, as I'm going out and pleasing God. Here's another problem with this pleasing God path. Here's another problem. It's so easy to get critical. Gosh, Mandy and I go to church every Sunday. So you don't, or you just go once a month? And that little bit of a jaundiced eye, you mean you can kind of get a little bit judgmental? Yes. Critical? Yes. And all the time, especially the deeper you get into this path, you really, really see, here's the problem with pleasing God. It just becomes too much of you and too little of God. So I have to confess that in a number of those Sunday school classes, and I taught Genesis 2 for 13 years, in a number of those, without question, it was a ton of Barry, just a lots of Barry. I'm so embarrassed to have to admit that. Hopefully, Kathy, you were there. Hopefully not all of it. Oh, my gosh, Kathy, don't stand up and say, no, all of it, Barry. It was all about you. I, me, what about me? What about me? Oh, enough about me. Let's talk about you. Hey, what do you think about me? You know, now here's the deal. Here's what I think if someone would have got a hold of me as a young Christian. Okay, I got it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. I get it. Not of works. Not of yourselves. Lest any person should boast. But I wish someone would have said, sanctification, the Christian walk, is all by grace. Glorification, coming to know God in heaven, is all by grace. The whole kitten caboodle is about God, about grace, about trust, trusting God, trusting God. Here's the deal. When you trust God, you are by definition not trusting yourself. So when we would have those sessions around a campfire that could go all night sometimes, and we're talking, I mean, it was just wonderful to hear how many people had memorized so much scripture. And Sheila, I think of you. You weren't in that class in those days, were you? No, you were not. Okay, you were not. But Sheila, look it. Just sometimes when you're with Sheila Boxberger, just grab her Bible. Just grab her Bible for a few minutes. Just look at it. Just like, and you tell me. So I'm going to let you tell your story about trusting God. Trusting God. Less of me, more of him. The Bible says that it is impossible to please God without faith. Salvation by grace, Sanctification by grace. Why don't we do it? Why do we like that path of pleasing God? I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 7. See, here's the hang-up of thinking we can please God. We know there's sin in our life. We know there's sin in our life. So, go to Romans chapter 7, verse 15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the things I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. This is really going into a circular here, and he begins to ask the question, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We want to please God, please God, please God, but in that we still know we sin. We're embarrassed about that. We don't want to be very transparent about it, but you go off on the trusting, the humble side, and see it's all about God, and now it's God standing with you, with his arms around you, with your sin in front of you. And so Paul makes it now very clear where we're going. Oh, wretched man that I am, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Listen to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God, sending his Son in the name of sinful flesh and sin for us, and now we have righteousness connected with him. There it is. There it is. God stands with us. Our sin is in front of us. And we can look at that sin together. We can be honest. We can be transparent. We're not trying to cover it. So Jamie was asking the question today, is how do you know a humble person then? How do you know a humble person? Well, my take on it, I love Jamie's service this morning. My take on it is, you know a humble person that is in the full trust God mode and sees that God is everything and I'm very little, if anything. It's not that I'm not nothing. I'm creating an image of God. And because I'm creating the image of God, if I have value, I have worth, I have dignity. God thought enough of me to go to the cross for me. So it's not that I'm a nothing. What we're talking about here is how we view life. And when we trust God, depend on God, the Bible's clear. Hebrews chapter 11 says, you cannot please God without faith. Without faith, you cannot please. Oh, let's see. Faith. I wonder, what am I doing in all of this? Grace. What am I doing with all this? Trust. What am I doing? Do you see? Do you see? That path of trust, that path of grace, that path of faith is all about God. And then God gives you, he gives it to you, another great gift, gives you the faith by which in this life that we're living, we can say no to sin. My carnal man cannot say no to sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. What do I do when I don't want to do it? Blah, blah, blah. And but watch what happens. When we're going down the path of trust, going down the path of grace, going down the path of faith, God gives us the faith. God gives us the faith to what? Say no to sin. And so, if I could live my life over, if I could live my life over and start with Genesis 2 again, all these 30 and 40-year-old young couples with young families, I tell you, I would have gone out that path of trusting God, faith in God, grace. Everything is by grace. You know, Andy Stanley... One of the books that we're all reading, The Grace of God by Andy Stanley. Now, if you haven't done this, spend the $10 or whatever this thing costs. Spend the $10 and do it. Now, listen to this. Chapters 1 through 12. Chosen by grace, Abraham. Surprised by grace, Joseph. Redeemed by grace, Moses. Ruled by grace, prophets of the Old Testament. Rescued by grace, Joshua. Sustained by grace, Samuel, Rahab, David. Puzzled by grace, Jonah. Then we have the interim, the quietness, nothing between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, here we go, coming to the New Testament. Accepted by grace, the Gospels. Reborn by grace, Nicodemus. Filled by grace, Jesus, woman at the well. Saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace. How many examples? The prodigal son, he didn't deserve it, he was saved. The guy that pays the denarius. At the end of the day, everybody else worked all day long, receives one denarius. These couple of jokers who go to work on the field, the last hour, they get a denarius also. It's not fair. It's unearned. It's unmerited. Precisely, that's what God is trying to tell us. It's unfair. It's unearned. It's unmerited. It's grace, for heaven's sakes. Prodigal son, you stand there by grace, the grace of your dad. You deserve to have your butt kicked over the moon. You little rascal, you, by grace. So, whether it's the prodigal son, whether it's the denarius for working 1 hour, whether it's the 100 sheep and the one lost sheep, and Jesus goes out and the shepherd goes out and finds the one lost sheep. What is he thinking? What is he thinking to leave the 99? What kind of an economist is he? What kind of a nutcase is he? You don't leave 99 sheep unseen, unguarded. No, but God goes out and finds the one. And see, the one is only a big deal if you just happen to be the one, and we all are the one. We've decided we are all the one. Jesus sought us out and found us. So, filled by grace, Jesus, woman at the well, saved by grace, story after story after story, parable after parable, parable after parable, saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace. And then chapter 13, commissioned by grace. And then how sweet the sound, how sweet the sound, the church. How sweet the sound. But the problem with this church is it has too many guys like me. That's the problem with this. I'm not kidding you. I'm not trying to get a laugh. I mean, that is the problem. If what I just said, and I've confessed, teaching Genesis 2 for 13 years, and really teaching at this church for 30 years, too many times it's about me. Too many times pleasing God. Too many times about judging. I have all my Sunday school classes in four drawers that right behind my desk. Well, I have two big pull-out drawers, and I've got 1,000 Sunday school lessons in those drawers. I pulled those Sunday school 1983, 1985, 1989, the 90s, the 2000s. They're there. They're there. And I look at them. What was I thinking? Because you know what? You know what described a lot of those lessons? I felt, I guess, that God called me to help manage your sin. See, because I'm trying to manage my own sin, too. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't exempt from that. I'm trying to manage my sin. And I want to begin to manage your sin. And now if I had it all to do again, I would do very, very little sin management. Very, very little opinions, judgments, criticisms. And more saying, take the path of trust. Take the path of trust. See, because when you take the path of trust, so are you? Now you see how. Watch how this is going to work. See if you ever even want to come back next Sunday, because I'm going to teach this class next Sunday. I'm just getting going. And this will be the coup de grace. This will be the statement that's, you know what, I really don't like him very well, so I'm going to pass next Sunday. So I'm going to do it anyway. And if 10 of you show up, I'm going to teach. 10 of you, and it's this. Are you a warrior? That's not the path of grace. That's not the path of trust. So you know what I'm saying about you? If you worry a lot, you think way too highly of yourself. You're putting yourself in way a role that you should not be in. You should be trusting God. See what I mean? So did I just about tee off half of you? Why that? I used to be a whippersnapper. Now I'm a week away from a drool cup in a nursing home. But anyway. So there you go. So you were okay. Any man, I don't think this class is near the thing that if you're in your 30s and your 40s. But any man that's into pornography at all, all I can say is this. Police! There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Please! Don't pretend like you're walking the Christian path. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. But don't tell me that you're walking in the Spirit and are going to be used as a man and a woman of God if that is part of your life. So if I had to do over, trust God, big God, lots about grace, lots about faith, lots about that's what God does in our life. He grows our faith. He gives us the grace to be saved. He gives us the grace to be sanctified. He gives us the grace to be glorified. And so in your handout, we're going to read the last couple words, and then Sheila's coming. Handout, middle of the page. So now we want to please God, church, fellowship. I'm right in the middle paragraph of the first page. Does everybody have one? Okay, need one? Okay. Would someone help the people? Just raise your hand. I'd like everyone to have one. Those of you that see pages around here, grab them, bring them. Okay, thanks. Okay, here we go. Middle paragraph. Church fellowship, worship, generosity. We want to please God. We want to please God. Thinking that the Christian life takes some doing on our part. Good works, striving, effort that depends on our giftedness, our moral goodness. Our primary motive is to please God. But wait, in all that we sometimes miss the scripture, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Trusting comes first. That pleasing God is actually a product of faith and trusting God. Salvation, trusting God where grace saves us from the penalty of sin. I'm about two-thirds of the way down. Salvation, sanctification, living the Christian life, trusting God where grace saves us from the power of sin. Only by grace and growing faith can we say no. Then glorification, trusting God where grace saves us from the presence of sin. Heaven is indeed a wonderful place. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you sanctified. For by grace are you glorified. God does it all. Through faith we trust. Through faith we trust and have faith and we grow. And that pleases God immensely. Now, I got to tell you, no problem telling an audience this age that the next is true. That we all do it in different ways, but God oftentimes, almost always, uses pain and suffering. Listen to Baxter's statement that he makes in a book that he wrote 100 years ago. Baxter, one of the great theologians ever, and he says, trials, tribulations, and adversity are frequently God's greatest benedictions. Blessings in disguise. Angels dressed in black, but for a moment. Baxter goes on to say, the things that we think are going to break us are almost always, all times, the things that make us. Break us? No. Make us. Now, I've invited Sheila Boxberger to come and take some minutes here. And the reason why I have, Mandy and I have been in the same home fellowship with Brad and Sheila. Okay, it would be a huge mistake. It would be prideful to say the wrong things about Sheila. But I do want to just say this. As we get to live close to Brad and Sheila and watch their hearts and watch their lives, they are the real deal. That's all I can say to you. Sheila Boxberger is the real deal. She's going to come up and share a testimony of trust in God, of what's gone on in her life, happened in her life. And then when she's done, on the back page, you noticed all those neat songs about trusting God, trusting God, trusting God. Well, we're going to sing a few of them, and we're going to sing Trust and Obey. And Sheila, for the church, for the people that she does the signing. So that's the same Sheila Boxberger, that's the gal that's going to come up now. And we're going to all learn how to do trust and obey signing, okay? And then we're going to sing as long as we can sing. Sheila, thank you so much.
Yeah. Okay. Good morning. Get up. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, if we don't believe that, we're in trouble. Big trouble. And the thing I'm here to testify most to is his faithfulness. And I'm going to get weepy because he's been very, very faithful to me and my family. Biblically, there are several verses that have become life verses to me over a period of time. And the one that's at the top of Barry's page today is very dear to my heart. Because as Barry was talking about the pleasing God path or the trusting God path, it was Psalm 62:8 that turned my head from pleasing God to trusting him. So that verse is very important to me. And it says, trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your heart to him, for he is a refuge for you. And in my upbringing, I believed God was my refuge, but I didn't really trust him. I depended more on myself than on him. And so God has given me some life challenges where I had no choice but to learn to trust him. Because it wouldn't have mattered even if I had gone down the road of Sheila Lynn's works and trying to please him. They wouldn't have done any good in the situations that he put me in my life. And so he lovingly did this to my heart and my spirit. And I'm just so very, very grateful that he did. Because as Barry has said, we can get caught up down this works path or even in the pleasing path, even in things that are really great. But if they're not if they're not built in the trust of who Jesus Christ is, then it's wood, stubble, and hay. And I had a lot of wood, stubble, and hay, and I pray that I'll have a lot less in my life after this point. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And so I don't know that we really know if we'll trust in him until we're given that opportunity to trust. I think it's easy to say, sure, I trust in Jesus when things are going great. But then things come along and you want to know, are you really going to do it? Are you really going to trust in him? And I personally can't say that I could have answered yes or no to that until we went through some things where I trusted. And the reason I trusted is because of who God is, not because of who I am. And so I want to tell you a little bit about that journey in my life and how God has worked. Just really, I love to get up and testify to who he is because it really ticks Satan off. And I love to tick Satan off by God's grace through who God is, because only he can do that. And so that says trust in him at all times. So that all times means you trust him when you find out your daughter has been sexually assaulted. You trust him when a dear friend of yours at age 33, the Young Life Area Director of Prescott, dies and leaves behind three dear precious children, 7, 5, and 3, and their wife is jobless and penniless and homeless, and you take them in. And you trust in God to work out in those children's life who he is without a father, that he would be their earthly father. And you pray for those three little children to have a father who will guide them down the path towards what the Lord would teach. And watching God come in and provide that father eventually to those three kids was an opportunity for me to see God at work again and trust that he could do that. That's something I couldn't do. I could never be the father to those three little precious kids. And trusting in God means when your husband is being told 2 weeks after you have a new baby that he has precursor lymphoma and that it should be fine if they could take it out and it wouldn't come back, but it did come back. And that gave us another opportunity to trust in who God was. And shortly after that, I had a doctor scoot up to me about this far away from me, and he said, you just named and shown every symptom of a brain tumor. So that gave us another opportunity to trust in God. And as we were going down that path, I had a teacher function. And on the way home from that teacher function that night, I had just been in an MRI being checked for my spinal cord to make sure there was no cancer lesions down my spinal cord that morning. And I was given another opportunity to trust in God when a colleague told me about her rebellious daughter. And I promised this colleague that I would pray for that rebellious daughter of hers. And on the way home from that event that night, I was praying against the sins of drug and alcoholism in this young girl's life, highly addicted, rebellious in every way. When I passed Scottsdale Bible Church right here, I saw the three crosses. And God said, start praying against the demon of alcohol and drugs in that young woman's life. And I started to do that. And moments later, I was hit by a criminal drunk driver right here at Hayden and Shea, who had just caused a hit and run at 74th Street and Shea, and then came down and hit me at over 70 miles an hour, which is like driving your car into a wall at 140 because I was in a stop position. So that gave me another opportunity to trust God. And I went through 38 surgeries and procedures, bedridden for 4 months. I had a 3-year-old and an 11-year-old at the time. And it was like I had died, and I woke up, and they were 6 and a half and, you know, a mid-teenager. And so I missed all of that time in their lives. I have zero memories, sadly, with my girls during those years. I really don't. I was consumed with criminal court, and that gave me an opportunity to trust in God, because criminal court is a very awful place to be. I pray none of you ever have to go there. Some of you in this room statistically says that you've been there. Rape, murder, high crimes. It's a really volatile place to be. They strip your water. As the victim, I sat there many, many times, over and over and over again. And the time I want to tell you about how God built my character there is one day I was down in court, and I was really frustrated, just really claiming that Psalm 62:8. I was pouring my heart out to the Lord because I can trust him at all times. He already knew what I was feeling. He knew the rage and the anger and the injustice that I felt. And I said to him, Lord, I am just so sick of this. I'm never with my family. I was at doctors in and out of state, going through rehab. And I just was really crying out to him. And on my left, there was a rapist. And on my right, there was a man who, it wasn't the drunk driver that hit me, because it was a criminal drunk driver that hit me. But this particular criminal had beat his 19-year-old son to death. So that's who I was sitting between. And I sat in that courtroom with no water. You know, you're strip searched. It's the whole thing. It's the searching. It's a horrible experience, even as a victim. And I still believe that victims shouldn't have to be in that same place while they wait. But while I was there, I was pouring my heart out to God. And God very, very clearly, as though he came and sat right in front of me, said, as I poured out and said, you know, I am so sick of this. I mean, I'm down here. He smells and I'm just fed up. I'm never around my kids anymore. My husband doesn't even know who I am. We weren't able to be intimate for years on end because of all the surgeries and the body braces. And I just was really fed up. And God said, as calmly as he could in my spirit, said, Sheila, I know. I know exactly what it's like to be between two criminals, except I wasn't there in a courtroom. I was there on a cross. And it wasn't just for their sins, it was for yours. So God developed my character, and I was able to trust him more after I left that day. And I believe God saw in my spirit that that would have been my time where I had become very bitter. I could have become very bitter because I kind of had it. During that time, God also gave me the opportunity to trust him because my father, during that very same time, was diagnosed with cancer and died 6 weeks later. When we came back within 12 hours of burying my father, we had to be on a plane to go somewhere else. And I was fitting my oldest daughter with a custom knee brace because she had had a soccer injury to her left knee. And I'm getting emotional because this injury has replaced itself again. But we were told she'd be 90% chance she'd be handicapped. And so she went through two incredible knee rebuilds at 11 years old. And we'll never run again. And we're just praising God she can walk. But unfortunately, we just found out this week she has to have another one. And so that was going on, and so you can imagine our house. Poor Brad. I mean, I was in therapy twice a day being hauled. I had friends who hauled us, and we had people bringing us meals that we didn't even know. And so that, again, showed me who God was, that he was taking care of us in the midst of the storm. And so during that time, we had come home from my father's funeral, and we had 12 hours before we had to be back on another plane, and we're getting Brecken's knee brace fixed, and we found out my husband's business partner stole $380,000 from us. And so now he had no work and no money. And this was before the economy hit. And he's a constructional engineer, so you can imagine where we're at now. And then the criminal drunk driver had no insurance, and so we were $165,000 out of pocket for just the co-pays of everything we did. And then Brecken's second knee build, the insurance found out that she had to have several grafts and knew that her knee would be awful the rest of her life, so they put riders on our insurance. And so then we had another $50,000 out of pocket. So our savings account just went, you know, to the dogs. And it gave us another opportunity to trust God and trust in who he was and his provision for our lives and how he would go about providing for us. And then through all that time and many, many surgeries, as I said, we were going through, then our most recent opportunity to trust in God was just a few months ago when my husband's very close friend, of 20 years, put a gun to his head and took his life and left behind his wife and his 21-year-old daughter. And we're in the process of trying to clean up his business and his finances and his home and get his daughter and his wife situated. And it's another opportunity to trust in who God is. And with Brecken's knee going on right now, you know, the thing I want you to hear is that circumstance is going to change. And people are going to change. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you don't have that, and the hope of who Jesus Christ is, because Romans 5 tells us, tribulations teach us perseverance, and perseverance develops our character, and character develops our trust and hope in who Jesus Christ is. And it is my life and breath, if you can imagine, because there's not one of those situations I told you about today that I could have done anything differently. They were all opportunities to trust God. And praise God, he is who he is. I can't tell you how many times I was face down. I can't tell you how many times I questioned. I can't tell you how many times that I wondered, what am I supposed to do with this? But Job himself, in Job 3:1, cursed his very life. He didn't ever curse God. He cursed the situations. And as well-meaning as the body of Christ is, so many times the people in the church would come up and say, well, we're supposed to praise God for all things. You're supposed to rejoice always. You know, that is not what Scripture says. If you look up in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, it says, rejoice always, yes. Pray without ceasing, yes. But you give thanks in all things, not for all things, not for all things. If Job can curse his life with everything that happened around him, and Paul, I mean, these great saints, certainly it gave me the freedom to pour my heart out to God and trust in him in all things. So I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know if it's financial stress or emotional stress or physical stress or spiritual stress. I don't know what it is, but I know you're probably experiencing something. I mean, we got the world's greatest economist here, and the economy is definitely affecting us all one way or the other. But the thing I want you to hear in my heart is that you need to trust in who Jesus Christ is, in his character, in his faithfulness. Whether or not you're faithful, because you're like me, we all sin, and there's times where we're faithful and there's times where we're not. But he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just pray that you would leave with my testimony hearing that there is hope in Christ, and that's the only thing that is ever going to help us, is our hope in who Jesus Christ is. And praise God that we may not see any benefit from what we're suffering here on this earth, but amen, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And those of us who know Jesus Christ, we get to celebrate with him eternally in glory, and that is an awesome thing.
Stay there.
On the back of the song sheet, so we're going to sing Trust, Don't Obey. Will you just give us the signing so that when we get to that part, each of us can do the right signing for Trust and Obey? How does that look? Trust
okay.
and Obey.
Is you take your two hands, and they're like closed like this, and I love this sign because you put your, if you're right hand dominant, you use your right hand on the top. If you're left hand dominant, you put your left hand on top. But you put your right hand up by your mind, so everything that's in your mind and everything that's in your heart and being bows and opens up, and you submit to who God is. So that's the sign, actually, obey. Isn't that cool? You just drop it all. Like, picture yourself sitting at the foot of the throne, and you're just letting it all go. That's obey. And trust, I also love, because out of this sign comes trust. You have to reach up. If you're right-handed, you go to your right. If you're left, you go to your left. You take both hands up, and you reach up to who God is. You trust, and by turning them over, receiving what he has for you, you grab on like you're holding a rope, and you accept it. So that's trust. So obey again. Hands up by the head, one by the heart, and then drop, and then trust one more. Okay, trust one more time. Okay, yeah, because we're going to go in that order. Okay, so open up, reach up to what God has, flip it over, and receive what he has for you, cling to it, and accept it, and pull it in. That's trust, okay?
And obey.
Yeah, and obey again is one by the head, one by the heart, and you drop it open and drop your head down. Drop your head down. Like stuff
okay.
like that.
Mm-hmm. So we're going to try. this is going to be pretty. I get to lead. Oh, shoot. Okay. I'm going to lead with my voice. I'm going to try. When we walk with the Lord. Okay. Ready? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what glory he sheds on our way. What we do to his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, cause there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Let's stay there, okay. Sheila. Oh, we're going to sing that again, and you sign the whole thing. We're going to get to sing, and you sign the whole song
okay.
when we walk. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Stay there. The reason why I chose the next song, are we still okay for time, Ron? 5 minutes? Okay, great. Oh, great. The reason why I chose this next song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, because if you have not seen the movie True Grit, showing at the theaters there, the Leaning on the Everlasting Arms is the song through the whole movie. It is so powerful, it is just worth the soundtrack. And at the end of the movie, they sing all four verses of Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Now, maybe some of you don't know this. Do you even know this one?
Mm, oh, yes.
You do? Okay. Well, then, let's see. I'm going to try, and then if I'm wrong, I'll cut you off and start again. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. I'll read Psalm 37, 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Amen. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. On the next song, a lot of you have this verse pasted in your kitchen or in your bedroom or something, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Amen. I think that was close. Okay. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light, for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. And the last verses are, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In 1 Peter, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Psalm 44, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. And so the last song is, only trust him. Help me here. Come.
Every soul
by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. For the last 10 minutes, Sheila, if you'll just stay up here with me, if there'd be any questions that you'd have either for Sheila or myself, or something's going on in your life and you just really should share it with the group on this subject perhaps, but maybe it's a whole different subject. I know I'm throwing you. Yes, sir.
So, Sheila, what is comforting to the body of Christ? So, obviously, when we're in relationship, those we love hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so easy. We follow ourselves by, I don't know, saying, so we say unhelpful things. What are helpful things? Or can you coach us on how can we really add life to those hurt?
You know, Scripture is great, but we just need to be sure that we're communicating what God says and not our own bent on that. And by that I mean, one day a particular person came up to me at Scottsdale Christian where I teach, and I didn't know this person very well, and they really did not know what was happening in our life. They knew that we were going under some struggles, but didn't know what. And well-meaning is, they really were well-meaning, and I didn't take it any other way, but they specifically said, what is your biggest struggle right now? And I said, to be honest with you, financial. And I wasn't asking for money, but she asked what the struggle was, and as we were writing $48,000 checks for this and that, it got to be a little much. And so she said, well, praise God you have the money, and walked away. And I just went, you know, because it was, in my opinion, it was no different than if you have a house and a burglar comes in and breaks in and steals everything. Your first reaction isn't, well, praise God I had a house for a burglar to come in and steal. I mean, it is true God provided the house, and it's true that God gives and takes away. Job is the first to say that. That's where that great chorus came from. But what we need to do is to encourage and say, you know what, let me just pray for you right now. Lord God, this woman has financial struggles in her life, and you are the giver and taker of all things. And so we just ask that you'd help develop her trust and comfort her. Just pray. If you're not comfortable with that, say, how can I be praying for you? And that is the best question, because it leaves the person open to either respond if they really want to share something or not. Because if someone says, how can I pray for you? I can choose to say, you know what, it's financial. Or I can say, this week there's a $38,000 bill that we need to pay at Scottsdale Healthcare for my daughter to have surgery. So pray that God would bring about ways that we could do that. So I can be as specific as I want, or I can just say, we're going through some financial stuff right now. I can do either way. But then if you just say, how can I pray for you? You can say, I'm going to pray for that, and then do it. You don't have to respond to any, you don't have to counsel, you don't have to advise, because you don't really know where people are when they're struggling. I have a friend right now that's, her husband's going through organ failure. She's my age. He had H1N1, and somehow he went from that to organ failure, and he's on dialysis. And she's in Virginia, and we've been doing it by text. And so I text her scripture. I mean, I don't say things like, well, it's God's will. We know it's God's will. Nothing happens to us outside of His will if we're His, right? I mean, that's the truth. God is in control and He's sovereign. So we know that. But when you're the person in struggle, if someone's just put a child in the ground, it doesn't help for somebody to come up and go, good thing you have three more kids. There's no comfort in that. There's no comfort in that. So people mean well, but you just have to learn to just be quiet and pray. And so I do a lot of email prayer. When people are struggling, I just pray to the Lord. I say, Lord God, you know the situation. You've created them. And I email prayer to them consistently. That is so helpful if you can do that for people. Or text in our day of technology. Let's use it to benefit the kingdom. So that would be that's my experience from people that have gone through suffering, because I have a lot of people in my life suffering as well. And that has been the consensus all the way across, not just my opinion, but a lot of people believe that that's helpful, just to be prayed for. That's really the greatest.
Last night, Mandy and I were 2 days after her second hip replacement, so Mandy is still not feeling really, really well. And so who shows up on our driveway but Brad Boxberger? And Sheila fixed our dinner last night for us. And listen to this. When I tell you what Sheila fixed, I'd say, well, really? Well, it was macaroni and cheese. The reason why that seems funny is because it's my grandkids that are always ordering the macaroni and cheese, and I never eat macaroni and cheese. And Mandy and I began to eat your macaroni and cheese, and we said, we've never tasted anything this good. You're going to have to give Mandy the recipe, because that was macaroni and cheese plus. Thank you. But again, the Boxburgers, if that just isn't so them. Next question.
And can I just tab off that? That's the other great thing. I cannot tell you, I had people when I was laying in a bed for 3.5 months. I literally was in a bed. To get me out of the bed, it took a half an hour. I mean, I couldn't shave my own legs. I could do nothing. I mean, so it was kind of comical as well to see my husband trying to shave my legs. That was an interesting thing in marriage, you know? If nothing else grows you that well. But you know, we had people bringing us meals that I have no idea who they were. I really don't. And it was in my husband's BSF study. Men heard about it. And these men, I mean, and I don't mean to be sexist, but it was them hauling the meals in. And some of them cooking them or going to a restaurant. You know, if you don't cook and you don't like to cook and you know somebody in need, you have no idea the ministry that is involved in being the hands and feet of Christ to somebody like that. I mean, we had people would just go through a drive-thru and just grab stuff. You know what? At least there was food on the table. Because my husband was, you know, too busy taking Brecken and I both to therapy. And I mean, it was just, you can't, that's a great thing to do. Be the hands and feet of Christ. A card in the mail. is great to say, I just want you to know you're being thought of today. I hope this thought brightens your day. I'm praying for you. And if there's something specifically like I'm praying for, I would like to. But really, a meal is fabulous. Isn't it? I mean, just because Barry and Mandy, I mean, in all due respect here, they're home with no children, but you know, he's tending to her. She's got to have help up and down. It's all of that. And you know, he's tired. It's just as tiring to be Barry at these surgeries as it is Mandy. And I mean no disrespect, but believe me when I say I've been on both sides of the bed a lot. I've been on the caretaker side, and I've been in that bed a lot in the hospital. It is, I think, almost more exhausting to be the caretaker because you are just wiped out. You're sitting there, you can't sleep, and the patient's drugged, so we're getting great sleep when we're the patient. You know, it's the poor person sitting in that chair next to them. That's the other thing. When you go to a hospital, a couple things I'd like to say from experience having been in them so often. The flowers are beautiful and they're needed. Send them to the house the day they get home. I mean, if they're in there a long term, take something like that can be easily transported, like a plant is easier transported than a flowers. And flowers are beautiful. It's nothing against flowers, but send the fresh flowers at home where they're really going to enjoy them, especially if they're only in the hospital a day or two. That would be the other thing, because it's really hard getting them all home. I mean, as loving as they are, you know, I mean, that's just, it's a personal preference, but that's just a thought to put in your mind, because when you're the caretaker trying to get the person out of the car, and now they're laying in there and either passing out or doing whatever. If you have Breck and she's a fainter, so I barely get in their house, and then she's out cold, and so then you got flowers, and you know, I mean, it's just a thought, so.
I asked Mandy how she slept last night, and she said this morning, well, if you had a Percocet at 11 and a Percocet at 3, you'd sleep well, too.
Yeah. So this poor guy's tired, and he could use encouragement if you know the person next to the person who's suffering.
Her leg has swollen up pretty badly on the hip side or whatever. The other leg, when we got the hip replacement on her right side, the leg didn't swell up very much. But the left hip replacement, her leg has just got about twice as big. So it's pulling at the stitches and everything. She's in some pain. So the Percocet works wonderful.
You might want to take one. No, I didn't hear that.
Yes, sir.
If I could tell a little story.
Yes. Here comes a microphone.
Yeah. A month ago, I was in the Tarsus Mountains traveling the road between Anatolia on the coast over to Cappadocia. St. Paul did the same journey. I'm sure we went up into the same mountain pass that he did. And what you don't realize about that area, it's covered in pine trees and forest, and we were up 8,200 feet in a pass that was covered with snow. And I was sitting there thinking as we went over it, looking at the peaks up above, just loaded with snow, that St. Paul did the same trip in the middle of winter, because all of his life, once he had that vision, he had bad eyesight, and his eyes had gotten infected when he was out in Perga, which is the Roman town that's in that area. And he went all the way over to Cappadocia, which is several hundred miles, looking for medical help, didn't find it, and wound up hiking about another 700-800 miles to the west, and wound up in a little town called Troas, where he met Dr. Luke, who eventually healed his eyes. He had bad eyesight all of his life. In some of his letters, he apologized for writing in such big writing, but it was so he could see what he was writing. So he dealt with this affliction all of his life, in and among the other things that he did. But it was just amazing to be up in that pass and to realize if he'd gotten caught up there in a snowstorm, we wouldn't even know who St. Paul was. Mm-hmm. He was a gutsy guy.
Yeah, he was.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Over here, Ron. Are you here?
No, you don't want to hear a story.
Good thing she's not at an auction.
We got one back there. Oh, yeah, it was cute. You gave me it twice.
Yeah, you just bought a puppy.
I'm honestly not going to preach. There was the verse that she had mentioned just a second ago, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 24. In looking at that just now, I can't do any of those. It says, rejoice always.
Can't do it.
Pray without ceasing. I don't do it. In everything, give thanks. I don't do that. Do not quench the spirit. I do that. Goes on in all of these. Says, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. I can't do that because I don't know all things. But what's really tremendous, where she finished it up, is what really blew me away. It says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it.
Amen.
That's life-saving for me as well. Amen. Can't live life the way I should? Trust. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for that word.
Now we go.
Now she's buying the puppy.
Well, I can't stand to see you embarrassed, Barry. So, yes, I was scratching my face, but we are just visiting today, and we just dearly love Barry and have appreciated your ministry tremendously. But Sheila, you just touched my heart tremendously. Just tremendously. 2.5 years ago, I went through a massive stroke and was in the hospital for a month and in therapy for a year. And I thought it was a really big deal. And it wasn't. It was nothing in comparison to what you've gone through. But I learned, as you learned, to totally trust. It was like, okay. And I tease sometimes with my friends and I say, I'm the kind of person before the stroke that if I broke a fingernail, it was a big deal. How am I going to get my fingernail fixed? But after you have something big and Jesus reigns in your life, it's his deal. It's not mine. So thank you for causing me to look outward more today and to trust more today because of your amazing testimony. And thank you, Barry, for letting me scratch my face.
Do we have time for one more, Ron?
Yes.
While you travel that microphone, can I address that just momentarily? I encourage you, I mean, I think that's what you said is great, but don't compare what you've been through, because when you're going through it, it is a big deal. It doesn't matter. There's always going to be somebody with missing legs or missing eye, or that's always going to be different than your experience, but don't fail to acknowledge what God can do in your situation, because it is a big deal when you're the person. There's always going to be somebody with more. But, and I don't mean that in a self-introverted way. I just mean, you know, reach out and be vulnerable with the people around you and say, I'm hurting. It's okay to say that. I mean, and God, of course, encourages that too. But.
My mother was abused quite a bit when she was young. Because of that, throughout our whole lives, she was in and out of hospitals, surgeries, numbers of things, ended up dying from cancer. So I understand a lot of what you're talking about. And we were raised to please God. And thank God he's helped me learn how to trust him. But one of the things that we've been talking about in a Bible study the last couple of weeks, when we're going through things that are we can't explain and we don't know the purpose, when Jesus says that we are the light of the world, you know, and Daryl Del Jose always used to say, you know, when a person's cup get bumped, you see what comes out. It all of a sudden dawned on me that when we're just walking by faith, trusting God, people who are seeking truth, they see that light. And we don't even realize that light is emanating out, but they see it. And since that has come to my understanding, I've actually had a couple times where other people would come up to me and the Lord was reinforcing that. They saw something I wasn't even aware of. But that was true with my mother, too. She was in and out of hospital so many times that she got a heart for people. When she passed away, there was over 1,000 people who came up, and they were saying things to me like, we didn't even know who your mother was, but she came and she sat, and she read and she prayed, and she brought flowers and she brought goodies. She did this and she did that. And so they came as a testimony. So she was a light when she was going through things that she didn't understand. But God knew. And it touched people's lives.
It says that in Job, God knows. Just those two little words, God knows what you're going through. And also, for women like your mom or people in your lives, like, that are suffering, there's going to be days where they're just emotionally tired. I mean, I had an hour of sleep for 18 months, 1 hour of sleep every night for 18 months because my body was in such turmoil. I literally physically could not sleep. And there, I had friends in my life that, you know, the story where the paralytic comes to Christ and his friends cut the hole in the roof. That sometimes that is your role. Your role is, in answer to this gentleman's question earlier, is sometimes we're just so flat out tired. There was days I could just pray, God, have mercy. God, have mercy. I mean, that was my prayer for the entire day. God, have mercy. And so, but I had good friends cutting the hole in the roof. I was flattened out from my circumstances, flat on the mat, looking up. And they would haul me to the feet of Jesus and pray for me. So if you're a healthy person, or whether, and I mean not just physically, emotionally, financially, whatever, if you can be the friends of the paralytic and take them to the feet of Jesus in prayer and belief and trust, that is a great role to be in. I love getting to be in that role when I'm healthy and well, and I can do that for others. So people need that in their lives. They need the friends of the paralytic to believe as well. And be that encouragement.
I'm going to ask Sheila to close us in prayer. I have the responsibility of teaching next Sunday. Those of you that I offended, but you won't be here. I am going to bring probably 50 to 100 of this book by Bill Thrall, Bruce McNichol, and John Lynch called Two Roads, Two Rooms. I think kind of one of the more profound books I've ever read in my life, and I want to share a little of that with you. And then I'm going to look a little bit at Steve Covey. He has a son, Steve Covey Jr., and he's written a book called The Speed of Trust. I want to say a few more things about trust. I also want to look at the book that we're all reading on grace. So if you will close us in prayer, Sheila, and thank you for helping
my
me
joy.
Today. I sure
thank
appreciate
you.
It.
Lord God, what a joy always to come before your throne. And this room is filled with hearts and lives that you know. Each one intimately, not a hair on one person's head here goes uncounted or unnoticed by you. And Lord, there are issues and hearts and minds here that we have no idea, but you know. And as you work in their lives, Lord, when they're tired and frustrated, even Paul despaired of his life, and even Job cursed his circumstances in his life, never you. I just pray, Lord, that you would bring along beside them people in their walk that can be voices of encouragement, and that each one of us could leave here wanting to be better encouragers, Lord, of your truth, so that you would get the glory in the end, Lord, that all for the purpose and only for the purpose of your glory. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who can restore what the locusts have destroyed, as it says in Lamentations. And Lord God, I just pray, Father, that as we leave this place and we, with all our hearts, desire to walk a trusting road of you, Lord, and trusting you in all things, Father, that you would encourage us, Father. Thank you that you yourself, your Son, prays at the throne for us, Lord. That is a humbling thought to think that Jesus Christ is praying for us. And I just pray, Lord, that we could be prayer warriors and that we would be faithful in your word, because that is the source of our hope. You, Jesus Christ, are the source of our hope. And thank you that you've given us your word as a blueprint. And Father God, I just pray a blessing on Barry. I pray a blessing on Wayne as he's away. Father God, that you would bring great teaching. And we thank you for this church. Thank you for what's being said at the pulpit this morning. And that we would all not only walk in grace, Lord, but be freely giving grace to others and those around us. We just thank you for your amazing example that you've given to us in our lives. And thank you that indeed you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's in the blood of the cross we pray these things. Amen. Amen.